If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We saw at the beginning of the service this morning, we talked for just a couple of moments about how Orville Redenbacher's passion is popcorn. Popcorn. That's the one thing he did. And like his motto, he did it better than anyone. I also mentioned that there are things in life that matter more than popcorn. Some of you may have a little bit of a problem with that, but you won't at the end of the message, probably. And of course, what matters most, as I said, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. More than anything, people need Jesus. More than anything, they need to know him. And they need to know how to follow him. And so the one thing that we're going to be focusing on this morning, our one thing that Jesus told us to do as a church is making disciples. Making disciples. What Jesus means by that, we're going to show you in just a moment, is helping people find him and helping people follow him. That's discipleship. That's disciple making. Helping people find Jesus and helping people follow Jesus. And so just after Jesus died and just after he rose from the dead, just before he ascended into heaven, he gave these marching orders to his church, which is us. He gave these to a group of those who were already dedicated to him. And he said, don't keep this to yourself. This is what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. It's called the Great Commission. And in this passage, in these verses of Scripture, there is one command. There is one thing that Jesus tells us to do. And it is these two words, make disciples. It's not an option, it's an obligation. It is a divine commission, it's a command, it's orders from our superior Jesus Christ. And to make disciples is a verb, it's an action word, it's an action phrase, it's something that we're supposed to do. And just to speak technically, it's the only imperative in these verses of Scripture. It's the only command found in the Great Commission. And the question then is, well, what about these other words? Are these not verbs? Are these not commands? Technically speaking, no. There is a difference. And I'm getting technical just for a moment, then I'm going to get practical. These three words you see highlighted here are participles. Participles are different than verbs. They're different than commands. Are you thinking about high school English at this point? No, all the way that far back, okay? The participles tell us how to do what the verb says. The only command is to make disciples. These three participles here, go or literally going, remember a participle is an ing word, literally going, baptizing, teaching. That's how we make disciples. So that's what Jesus is saying here. I want you to make disciples. I want you to help people find me. I want you to help people follow me, just like you. I found you and you're following me. Now I want you to go out and find other people and help them to find me, then help them to follow me. Well, how do we do that? You got to go to them. You need to baptize them once they express faith in me. You need to incorporate them into this group, bring them into this family. That's what baptism symbolizes, among a couple of other things as well. But then I want you to teach them. I want you to help them to know what I expect for them and their life and their living and all those kinds of things. And so a disciple is a follower of Christ. And it's the one thing Jesus wants West Hill Church to do, make disciples. It's the last thing Jesus said before he went back into heaven. And I've used this illustration before. If you're a kid growing up and it's a Saturday morning and your dad has to go to work and you don't have anything to do and he says, I want you to mow the lawn before I get home. It's the last thing he says to you before he leaves. What's the first thing he's going to ask when he gets home? Did you mow the lawn? Jesus said these words just before he left, and he also said, I'm coming back. What's the first question he's going to ask? Did you make disciples? That's what I told you to do before I left. Did you do that? He's going to ask us that question. And I want each one of us with integrity and sincerity to say, yes, we did. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how to do that. And we're going to talk about that from here on out at West Hill Church. It's the one thing Jesus is telling us to do. It's the one thing he expects us to be doing as a church. So how are we going to do that? What does a disciple even look like? If we find an example of a disciple in the scriptures, or we think about people who are followers of Christ, what does that look like? And how do we know if we're actually doing this? Can we measure this? Yes, we can. There are some things we can look at specifically. Jesus said there are a few things that must be in place if we're going to call ourselves disciples. And so we're going to transition over to this time of self-examination. I want you to be thinking about yourself. I want you to be thinking about West Hill Church. Because Jesus said, if you're going to call yourself a disciple, here's some things that you need to do. Here's the first one. Every one of you, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. Now, is he telling you to have a yard sale this afternoon and empty your home and all that? I don't think this is a literal statement. I don't think he's saying you have to get rid of all of your possessions in order to follow him. The context of this standard, the context of this verse has to do with the broader idea of counting the cost of following Christ. If you look at the chapter in Luke 14, it has to do with the cost of following Jesus. And what he says prior to this is that it's, for some of you, it's going to be very expensive, not monetarily, not financially, but relationally. Some of you are going to lose friends. Some of you are going to lose family. And so the issue here is, he also talks about material possessions. But if you're not even willing to part with material possessions if you need to, why would you depart from family and friends if you need to? The issue here in life is focus. Where is your focus in life? Is it Christ? Or is it things? Is it stuff? Where are your priorities in terms of loyalty? Is it Jesus first? Everything and everyone else second? That's what Jesus is calling for. Because if we're following possessions and if we're following people and if we're following family, guess what? We are not following Jesus. Now, you don't have to lose your family. You don't have to lose your possessions to follow Christ. But for some, that has been the price they've paid. Some lose their lives. So the idea here is focus. Here's another one. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. We follow Jesus by following the instructions in his word, by reading the scriptures and doing what God instructs us to do. That's how we follow Christ, by following his word. Disciples of Christ know what Jesus is saying to them because they're listening to his voice. And they do what Jesus tells them to do because of their focus, because of their loyalty, because of their priorities. It's the will of God first, and it's the will of God only. That is the mark of a disciple. And as we look at these first two ideas here, and as you're thinking about this in your own life, if this is not true for you, it's time to seriously consider, why not? Why is not this the first priority, the first focus of my life, Jesus Christ? And so the key here in this verse is obedience. I will do the best I can with God's help and by the power that he provides to me through his spirit who lives within me to be obedient to him at all times and in all ways. Here's another one. John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now look at this. The first two verses we looked at are ways that we can look in ourselves and know within ourselves whether or not we are disciples. It's a personal thing. It's a subjective thing. This one is a little bit different. Look at the verse. This is the way that other people will know whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus. Because of the way that you love or do not love other people. Jesus is saying here that love is attractive. Love is a magnet. And perhaps the best way to affirm the legitimacy of the gospel and the legitimacy of Christ and the message that we're proclaiming is not banners and billboards or t-shirts or slogans or bumper stickers or whatever. Nothing wrong with those things, but something that's more powerful and more effective is brotherly love. Love. The way that we treat and care for one another. The way that we care about people who are destitute. The way that we care about people who don't know Christ. Love is a very powerful expression of the truth of Jesus Christ and what he came here to do. Christ coming to earth was a manifestation of the love of God. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. God demonstrates his love for us, and that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did God prove his love? He gave. He showed it by giving us his son. And so the key here is sacrifice. And here's why I use the word sacrifice, because we're going to go through the book of Acts. We're going to survey the book of Acts, and we're going to find out what it cost the early church to love Jesus. We're going to see that in several cases, people lost their lives because of their love for Christ. They would not deny him. We're going to find out what it costs the church to love one another, and it was expensive. And there are examples of people whose lives were even ended because they were hypocritical in saying that they loved one another, and they were, in fact, lying. It's a very important thing to consider. And we're also going to find out what it cost the early church to love those who were hellbound without Christ. It cost them much to communicate the message of love to those who didn't know Jesus. And that's why I'm saying that love is sacrificial. I say this often, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And how do we know whether or not we really love one another? Because we make sacrifices for one another. We set aside what we would prefer for ourselves so we can meet the need of someone that we know and someone that we care about. Final one, John 15, 7 and 8. If you remain in my word and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish or whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. And the word glorified means to be revealed. This is how people know who God is. They get understand his character, his nature, his heart, etc. That you produce much fruit and do what? Prove to be my disciples. And so what Jesus is saying here, it's more than just answered prayer. It's more than that. What Jesus is saying here is when your priorities are right, there's a life change, there's a personal transformation inside of you that is noticeable. You can measure it. People can see it. People can hear it. And if you want to get subjective, you can feel it. I was writing a document recently. Somebody asked me to write out my story about conversion to Christ. How I came to know Christ as my Savior. And as I'm writing this, I was reflecting on even that first, in those first few hours, my sister and I were at the Billy Graham Crusade in Seattle in 1976. We went together and we were coming back home in the car, and that's where I met Christ. And I don't even know if you remember this, Allison, but we're driving down the road and there's nothing unusual going on as far as I'm concerned, but she says, "So what's up? What's going on with that? What happened?" She noticed that something was a little bit different. She's always thought that about me, but and my girlfriend noticed, my best friends noticed, my family began to notice, and I wasn't trying to be different. I was different. The old things started passing away, and everything started becoming new. There was a transformation in my life that right away began to be noticed by other people, and that's what Christ is talking about, and that's how God is glorified. The key here is faithfulness. And so the key, we're talking about fruitfulness, but really the key to fruitfulness is faithfulness. Faithfulness. If there's going to be fruit in your life, if there's going to be transformation in your life, it's because you're faithful. You're faithful. And so here are these things that we're talking about, these four standards that Jesus said must be a part of who you are if you're even going to call yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ. So let me ask you this question. Think about 2017. Spiritually for you, in what ways and in what areas was it better for you than 2016? As you think about all of 2017, compare it to 2016, can you say that you were more spiritually focused? Do you know that you were more obedient to Christ? Do you know that you made more sacrifices for the sake of other people? Do you know that you were more faithful just right across the board? Do you know that? And I'm just going to be straight with you. If you don't, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because the normal Christian life is growth. The normal Christian life is less like me, more like Jesus. And if you cannot look back and think about one example in any one or all four of these areas where there's been improvement and growth, let me tell you, something is not right. And here's why I want to talk about this, because our mission, our purpose is to bring the gospel of Christ to our community. How can we ask them or challenge them to be who God wants them to be if we are not who God wants us to be? That's hypocritical. That's inconsistent. We cannot expect from unbelievers something that we are not ourselves. And if we are going to show the love of Christ, we need to be experiencing the love of Christ and be more like him and less like ourselves every single day. And so as you think about 2016 compared to 2017, was there growth? Was there change? Was there transformation? If not, let me tell you this, something in your life needs to change. Because whatever you're doing for spiritual growth in your life is not working. If there's no change, if there's no growth, whatever you did, all of 2017 didn't work. I'll tell you what, it takes more than an hour in this building once a week. It takes a whole lot more than that, a whole lot more. We need to be continually focused on spiritual things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on what is above, not on what is on the earth. It begins with focus. What is your focus? And a good place to start this whole idea of self-evaluation is with these four marks of discipleship that Jesus mentioned. Jesus set these standards. And it starts with knowing him. And West Hill Church will help you find and follow Jesus. That's what we are about. That's why we exist. To make disciples. And then you need to be reading the scriptures every day. There is a schedule in your bulletin for here's a reading schedule. If you follow that reading schedule, if you read 10 minutes a day following that schedule, by the end of 2018, you will have read the whole Bible from cover to cover. And so West Hill Church is going to help you remain in God's word. We do that in our Sunday school classes. That's why Michael's starting his class in the second hour. We do that in our small group Bible studies. And we do that one-on-one and in multiple different ways. We're committed to this. You need to spend more time with your Christian family. You need to spend more time with groups or with individuals, even the potluck. The purpose of that is to help us to get to know each other and to love each other more. And West Hill Church will love you. I talked with a man recently who, earlier in the year, we had a conversation about, he was very straightforward with me and said, Dan, I just am concerned about the lack of compassion and care here at West Hill Church. And I just didn't say anything. I disagreed with him. I didn't say it. I didn't show it. I didn't want to argue or debate. But he's going through some very deep water right now. And he was in my office on Thursday and he said, Dan, the love at West Hill Church is overwhelming. He said, I am so sorry for my misperception of what this family is really about. And he said, unfortunately, it took me this for my eyes to open and see what this family is really about. And we are committed to loving God. And now he's not going through this deep time because of what he said, but God's using it to show him that we do love him. And he does love this family. And so God wants this church to be praying every day. We want you to be praying every day. We will be praying for you, and you will be praying for us, and we'll be praying together. We send out the emails to our church family. If you're not getting emails from us, fill out a blue card, give us your contact information. If you don't have email, we'll print it out for you. But there's updates there about people in our church family who are going through very difficult times and need prayer support. They need it. And we are committed to praying for you and praying with you. And so the bottom line here is West Hill Church will make disciples. These are the four marks that Jesus said that are true of a disciple. We're committed to this. We want you to be committed to this as well. And this is something we can't do in our own strength and our own power. We need help. Do you know that if you want to turn next to somebody and tell them, you know, you need help, you wouldn't be saying something that's not true. We all do. That's why Jesus gave us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us to do this. We can't do this on our own. We do this by the power that of the Spirit of God who lives within us. Notice what Jesus said to that same group of people. This is just moments before he ascended into heaven. He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's how the book of Acts starts. And this is essentially what he's saying in the Great Commission as well. Start where you are and wherever you're going, make disciples. Be my witness. What is a witness? Someone who tells somebody else, this is what happened to me. Or this is what happened to another person. And this is what can happen for you. And this is what can happen to you as well. Wherever we go, we are a witness. We are in the process of making disciples because disciple making starts with telling people about Jesus. You're here because somebody told you about Jesus. You're here because a previous generation was faithful in disciple making. And we are here because the Spirit of God has come upon us. And if you know Christ, you have already been empowered to be his witness. You're either doing a good job with that or you're doing a poor job with that. But regardless, you're his witness. People are watching. People are listening. They're making evaluations about the legitimacy of the gospel based on you. You may have heard people say that you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. Okay, what are they reading? What are they hearing? What are they seeing? And I'm not here to guilt trip you or anything. I'm here to pressure you a little bit. Okay, that's part of my job. But I'm also here to tell you that we are here to help. It's why we exist. We're not only going to talk about what needs to be done, we're going to help you do that. But we're going to start with an assessment, with a personal evaluation. How do we know where to go if we don't have a baseline? It starts in this room before it happens out there. Starts here. Starts here. So Jesus told his followers, start where you are. Start in this room or start in this place where I am with you and then go from there. And what we're going to find as we work through the book of Acts is how the gospel started in Jerusalem and spread out to the entire world. How did that happen? How did the early church make disciples? What did they do? How did they tell people how to find Jesus, and how did they help people follow Jesus? That's what we're going to look at. Because there is the divine pattern. There is what God has for us. So saturating our community with the gospel, which is a part of our mission, starts, as I said, with us in this room. It starts with us being disciples of Christ before we can help our community become disciples of Christ. And so we're gonna share the bread and the cup for communion. I'm going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to distribute the bread and the cup right now. And the scripture says before we do this, come on, guys, thank you. Very good. They're going to distribute the bread and the cup. And the scriptures say that at this point, at this moment, before we participate in communion, that we are to examine ourselves. And there's all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different dimensions, but the areas that I want us to think about for self-examination this morning are what we've been talking about, these four marks of discipleship. And I want you to be asking yourself, is this really true? Is this really who I am? Is this really what my life is about? If I were to ask somebody, a neighbor, a coworker, a spouse, a child, a parent, to talk about me and evaluate me in these areas of my life, how would I do? I can do a self-assessment, that's where we start. But to validate whether or not it's really true is whether or not people actually see those kind of things happening in our own lives. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to be thinking about this, and I want you to talk to God about it, just privately, silently, in your own mind, in your own heart. And if you're struggling in one of these areas, I want you just to take a commitment and talk to God about that. Or if you're struggling in one area or all four areas, talk to God about that. And admit your failure. And admit your need for help. That's why God gave us His Spirit, is to help us. If He thought we could do this on our own, we wouldn't need Him. We wouldn't need His Holy Spirit. This is impossible to do without God's help. But it's why He sent the Helper. It's another one of the names for the Holy Spirit. The Helper, the one who empowers us. The one who helps us realize that this really matters. This is what Jesus told us to do. It matters. Let's just take a couple moments in silence, talk to God, and then in a moment we'll eat and we'll drink together. Father, I know that what I've said this morning is a lot. And these are things, of course, that I've been thinking about for quite some time. And reflecting on it, and you have been speaking to me and to the leadership at West Hill Church about this, about the Great Commission, about making disciples. And so I understand that this can come across as overwhelming and just too much. But there's a lot to be said. And I pray, God, for every person here that what you have said to them through your Spirit, to them personally this morning, that they would take it to heart. That their one takeaway today would be what the Spirit of God has said to them. And that we, as individuals and we as a church family, would be fully committed to making disciples, fully committed to being obedient to Jesus Christ. And that starts by us ourselves being disciples, doing what Jesus told us to do. And one of the things that we've been instructed to do in the scriptures is to examine ourselves, to see if the biblical principles for living are really active in our lives. It's a responsible, healthy thing to do. Some may have had a sense of peace and gratitude. Some might be angry. Some might feel guilty. Some just might not care. The thing that matters, God, is that this is what you have said through your Son, Jesus. And it's a part of our commitment as a church regarding biblical integrity to tell the truth. And sometimes it's difficult to hear. Not one of us is perfect. None of this is about perfection. It's all about direction. It's all about, are we growing spiritually? Are we more like Christ today than we were a year ago? Is there any change? Is there any difference? That's the question we're really asking. It's the question that needs to be answered before we can step out this door and be to our community what you have told us to be, and to do with and for our community what you've told us to do. So, Father, as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're doing it with this in mind, that your Son died not only for those of us who are holding these elements today. Your Son died not only for those of us in this room. You love not only us in this room, but you love the 10,630 people who are within what we call our community, our Jerusalem, the area that you have put on our heart to saturate with the gospel. Christ died for every single person. You love every single person just as much as you love every single one of us. There is no difference other than you've given us the ability to respond to what we've heard. And you've given us the ability to say yes. It's a gift of faith that you gave to us, and that changed everything. And now it's our turn to share the same message. And so the bread and the cup this morning is all about the price that was paid for us and all about the price that was paid for our community. So as we eat and drink, Father, we're giving you thanks, and we're also thanking you in advance for the lives that will be reached, for the people that will come to Christ in 2018 through the ministry of West Hill Church in this community. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. Let's eat and drink together, shall we? Father, thank you for this morning. Help us to remember and help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.